One of these days I'm going to learn to sing, I am the Lord's promise to give me a voice in heaven. You know? I tried it once. I did. Shortly after I became a Christian, I thought maybe I could be like one of those TV preachers. Sing a little bit, cry a little bit, dance a little bit, sing a little bit, you know, preach a little bit. And so, right at the beginning of my relationship with Jesus, a dear saint came up to me and she said, John, would you like to lead the song service today? And I got up there and I'd seen people do this here kind of thing. And so I got up there and I was doing this kind of thing. There was a little problem. The song that I was leading continued on the next page, side by side. I was on the second stanza while they were still on the first. After the service was over, the same saint came up to me and she put her arm around me and she said, why don't you greet people next week? A strange story took place back in the 50s, back in the day when they actually raced on the beach at Daytona. Now, some of you are not old enough to remember those days. Some of you have probably seen it on TV when they show the old races. But there was two brothers, brothers from New York City. They wanted to race at Daytona. And they had their car. You see, back in those days, I'm talking about the 50s, you would actually drive your car that you're going to race to the racetrack. And then you'd just get it out there in line with the other cars and you'd race. So they drove all night to get to Daytona so they could be in that race. Now, they had about 2 hours once they got to Daytona. They're on the beach. And they were so tired that they decided they would take a nap. And so they made them a little place back behind the car, behind some other cars, and they fell asleep. Well, the announcement was made. Time went by. The announcement was made. It's time to race. Well, they didn't wake up. They were so tired, so sound asleep. But the car they were lying down behind backed up and ran over both of them. They ended up in the hospital and unable to race. Some of us, we're going to talk about something tonight. Maybe we have fallen asleep when we really, really should be awake. Tonight, the white flag. Tell me what it means. Hey, we got more racing fans here tonight. You know what the flag means? One lap left. Now, when I was a young person, I had my own little race car. We had race cars we called micro midgets. And these little cars would fly. And we're going to show a video Saturday night of a micro midget racing. My mother took an old 8mm camera, and during the 50s and 60s, she took movies on this old 8mm camera of those races. But there's something that happens in every race. When that white flag comes out, everybody, no matter who they are, last, first, or whatever, they're going to press down the pedal to the metal to try to get up in the front and win the race. One lap to go. Are we ready? Do we believe that what is happening in our world today brings us down to the end of time? I believe with all my heart that we're close. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke as we find our setting tonight. Luke chapter 21. In the Bible, Luke chapter 21, and before I read these verses, let's bow our heads for an added word of prayer. Father, we praise You, we thank You for tonight. We ask, Lord, that the same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures will lead us to understand. Bring us closer to You because we ask it, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me at chapter 21 of Luke, and we're going to read here verse 25 and 26. Luke 21, 25, 26. There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now don't miss this. God tells us there's going to be signs all over the world, in the heavens, on the earth, perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. Now we've got two types of people living in the world today, and you will fit in one of those groups. Either you're afraid or you're happy in Jesus. That's it. We're either afraid or we're happy in Jesus. Here's the neat thing. We can all be happy in Jesus. Amen? It's our choice. We can choose to live the life that we're happy in Christ, we're prepared for what's coming, and we're ready for this last lap. Now, I want to tell you, this last lap of human history, it may be a little curvy, it may be a little hilly, but it's going to be a time that we can trust in Christ, and no matter what happens, we can praise His name anyway. We can go through. In the book of Matthew, we mentioned this the other night, chapter 24. This is the great prophetic chapter of the Bible. I encourage you, read it over and over and over again, looking at the time element, looking at the times in which we're living. Because in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has never lied, told us exactly what would happen. He told us about the signs. He told us about false Christ. He told us about wars, rumors of wars, and you can just go on and on and on. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because most of us, all we've got to do is turn the news on and we see the days in which we're living. All you got to do is look at history. You can see the days in which we're living. You look at Daniel chapter 2. What a prophetic chapter. Four kingdoms. We're in the last. We're in the ten toes. The next thing is that great rock, the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, is coming. So when we look at all of that, we know it's almost time. And then we can really bring it home. We can look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, where the Bible says that children will be disobedient to parents, where people will be lovers of their own selves. What a corrupt world we live in. Now, I shared something with you last night, and I've been hearing some tremendous testimonies. Testimonies of people here who have gone to somebody and asked them for forgiveness just because of what was shared last night. And I believe when we go back to our churches, many of us are going to do that because we're all in the same boat. Amen? We're all in the same boat. We've all got problems. We've all got heartache. And we're all very, very selfish. Now, let me explain that. When you've got a husband and a wife, they love each other. But I want to ask you, how many people does it take to make an argument? You've got to have two. So both are selfish when they argue with each other. Am I right? I mean, it stirs up in all of us. If the wife says something and you just want to say something back, or the husband says something, men do sometimes. And it takes two. I'm amazed at one time, I've counseled with so many couples, and I was able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to save a marriage by a little bottle of water. Let me explain. We're meeting at the lawyer's, the court, or I should say the lawyer's office, for them to file papers to get a divorce. I'm talking to them before they go in his office. I ask them if they will give me 1 week to work with them and not go see the lawyer. They said, all right, 1 week, 1 week. We get together, and here's what I told them, shared with them to do. I took them a little bottle. It looked like a medicine bottle. On the label, I had written, it says this: every time husband comes in or wife comes in to argue, take a teaspoonful and hold it in your mouth until the one finishes fussing. And once they finish arguing and fussing, walk in the other room and swallow it. I saved the marriage. Because they realize it takes two to have an argument. Same way in the church. It is selfish when we fuss back or argue back with the other individual. It's a selfish thing. So the Bible says that will happen. The Bible says lovers of our own. Isn't that the case? If I do that, then I'm a lover of my own self. So the Bible makes it very clear how people will be living in the last days. Let's go to another place in the Bible. Matthew chapter 24. Again, that great prophetic chapter. Look with me here at verse 37 and 38. By the way, after saying what I just said, if you're having problems with your mate, with your loved one, tonight be a good time to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Think about it. Matthew 24, 37, 38. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus says, like it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be like that in the end of time. How was it? Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. How many here like to eat and drink? Well, that's simple. Marrying? How many would like to get married if you're not married? Okay, we got a few. How many would like to get out? No, I'm not going to ask you that one. Marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. If you're drinking the right stuff, there's nothing wrong with getting married. But this here uses the plural, marrying, over and over and over again. You know, I've counseled with a lot of couples over the years, performed a lot of marriages, and a few of them have broken up and gotten a divorce. But I speak very clearly to them when I do a counseling session. This is for life. You're making a decision. But do you know today, the society today looks at marriage this way? Well, if I don't like the way they smell, or if I don't like the way they look in about 6 months, I'll find another one. And this is the mentality today. We need to get back to the Bible, amen? Back to God's Word and back to real, true happiness. Here's another one. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says, but it says, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Men shall run to and fro. Are people running to and fro today? Isn't it amazing how you can travel today? Boy, what a day. How many have said, some of you may have seen this commercial to show you how fast people can travel. There's a commercial about Dale Jr. Does anybody know who Dale Jr. is? Dale or not? Okay, some of you do. All right, very good. It's one of my favorite commercials on TV that he made. By the way, Dale Jr. is very, very shy. That's why you don't see him doing a lot of things, and it takes a lot of time for him to get a commercial made. But the commercial went like this. He takes his girlfriend in his Corvette to get in her jet, or in a jet. She gets in the jet. The jet takes off, and he finds on the seat, lying there beside him, a tube of a lipstick. He looks and he sees the jet's taken off, so he can't give it to her. So he starts up his Corvette, and he drives hundreds and hundreds of miles, just like that, and meets her as the airplane lands. Now, we know that's impossible. But the way the commercial goes is like this. The plane lands, he's already getting out of his car with the tube of lipstick. And he walks up to her when she comes off the plane, and he says, hey, you left this. And she says, that's not mine. So, we can fly. We can take a plane. We can travel all over the world. And it's amazing how this has taken place. Increase of knowledge. Isn't it amazing you can go to the doctor and you can have surgery and they never cut you once? I mean, the laser type surgeries they've got today. I mean, all these different things that we see in the world today. It's amazing. Which tells me that we're living in serious times. I would have never thought 10 years ago that what is happening today is happening. And I'm not going to go into it because somebody might come visit me tomorrow and talk to me about it. But you know what? Did I say enough? You can see it. It's all over the world. It's happening. I mean, we're living in serious times. But you know, it's not discouraging me because I know Jesus is coming back for a people. He's coming back. There's two groups. I'll say it again. Those that are afraid and those that are happy in Jesus and are looking up are getting ready. You know which group I want to be in. You know which group we all need to be in. Here's another sign. You're in Matthew 24. Look at verse 14. Matthew 24, one of my favorite Bible texts. Matthew 24, verse 14. Listen to this. The Bible says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Wow. The gospel going to all the world. I want to tell you something. We do not have any time closing churches. We need to be opening churches up all over the world. It's amazing what's happening in some parts of the world. My wife and I had the privilege of going to the Philippines three different times. Well, let me go back on that. We went together twice. The third time she couldn't come because we had a baby on the way. And she decided not to go. And which is good. I don't know if I told you this part. I'm jumping all over tonight. Another story. Boy, I get up here and I start thinking about stories that I think you might like. And this, did I tell you the other night that I have three daughters and five grandchildren? I did. Did I tell you there's 25 years between my middle daughter and my youngest daughter? There's 25 years between our middle daughter and our youngest daughter. Catch this, get ready. Our oldest daughter helped to deliver her sister. My middle daughter and my wife were pregnant at the same time. We have a grandson 2 years older than his aunt. Did you get all of that? It's called Father of the Bride. There was a movie made and we never got any of the royalties. All right? But here we are. Why did I tell you that story? Oh, yes, I know why I told you. My wife was pregnant, so she couldn't go the third time. But one of the times we were in the Philippines, we were in a place called Iloilo. And I want to tell you what a place. Love it. I love the Philippines. The mangoes, you will not find mangoes anyplace else in the world like the Philippines. Delicious. But we had 5,000 people coming to our meetings. And almost every one of them were of the Roman Catholic faith. Beautiful people. Love the Lord Jesus. When the meetings finished in a huge Olympic swimming pool with 40-some ministers, we baptized over 1,000 precious people. I want to tell you, the gospel is going around the world. We were in Bulgaria. 7 weeks preaching the gospel. I couldn't understand anything people were saying. I mean, and I one day after being there a couple of weeks, I was thinking, wouldn't it be nice if I could turn this thing on, this dial on this radio, and maybe just hear something in English. And all of a sudden, out of Italy, beaming into Bulgaria, which had just, when we were there, had just come out of communism, but it was beaming over into Bulgaria, and it was the song in Italian, but I understood the music. Jesus is coming again. Wow. I started to sing it, but then I remembered my first episode was singing. I'll leave that to Kevin another night, all right? Over the years, the Lord has blessed in doing what verse 14 says. Sharing the gospel. Now, some of us cannot go to foreign countries. But you know where our world is? Come on, help me out. It's right here, isn't it? When God says to me and you, I want you to preach the gospel and then the end shall come, He's placed within our hands the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and share, to knock on some doors, to tell people, to get on the telephone. One lap to go. What would you do if you were told by God that He was coming tomorrow? Would it make a difference in your life? I want you to think about that one. If Jesus told you, I'm coming tomorrow, be ready. I got a feeling there'd be some people running home, getting rid of a bunch of stuff, cleaning out the refrigerator, getting rid of some cigarette packs and some drugs and all kinds of things, saying, Lord Jesus, save me. But why wait? Come on now. Why wait? We had a baptism. Anybody ever been to Ohio? Didn't we pass through Ohio when we came? I think we did. We kind of crisscrossed around that state. My wife and I used to go through Ohio and hold meetings, seminars all over the state. We were in a little place called Jackson, Ohio, right close to Portsmouth. We had a large number of people that decided they wanted to be baptized. It's in the month of February. Does it get cold up here in February? I want to tell you, Jackson, Ohio, Portsmouth, Colton, all those little towns we were doing a seminar in. And it was the month of February, and it was so cold. And this dear lady, out of all those people wanting to be baptized, they were all not quite as brave as she was. They decided, we want to be baptized in a warm baptistry in the church. But this one lady said, I want to be baptized outdoors. February, 32 degrees. Water temperature was probably 35. We go out the day before her baptism to find a good little spot. This was a fun, I guess I can tell you this story. You'll like this part. This is kind of a little added to the story, okay? We go out on a Friday afternoon to find a good spot to baptize. Well, somebody's got to do the baptizing. Now, I'm one of those really kind evangelists. When I'm working with a pastor, if the water is real cold, I just say, why don't you do it? That's being kind. And so he has to check the water. There's three of us. I got a Bible worker, the pastor, and myself. We get out of his car. Here's a nice little place there by the lake. Nobody in sight. Somebody's got to go down and make sure the water just levels off just right so no one gets hurt. So this pastor has to take all his clothes off. 32 degrees. He's got to walk into the water. He walks down into the water, and he finds a perfect spot. About that time, we look up the hill, and here comes a man and woman walking down the hill toward us. The Bible worker and myself, we jump in the car and lock the doors. He sees them coming. He goes under. He's like this here. All you can see is his head. And he's freezing to death. And as they came down the hill, they saw the car and they saw that head and they turned around and took back off up the hill. And so later on, I sent him a T-shirt that said, let's go skinny dipping. The next day is the baptism. Lady loves the Lord Jesus Christ. She wants to be baptized. She wants to follow her Lord. We go back to that spot. Large group of people comes along to see her baptized. Here they are standing on the bank. I'm standing close by so I can listen. Pastor and this lady goes into the water. As soon as they walk into the water, they start shaking. It is cold. Cold. He explains to her what to do. I can hear what is being said. The other people standing over to the back there behind us watching, they couldn't hear. He says to this lady, "Now I'm going to say a few words. You hold my arm. And as soon as I finish saying, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you just to bend your knees." You see, if you just bend your knees, it's easy to put you under. But if you try to struggle, then you're going to no telling what. So he tells her, "Just bend your knees and I'll put you under." He says the words, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." She stiffens up, just like this. She forgot to tell us that she was afraid of water. And now here we are in the lake. Well, I can hear him talking. He says to her, "Sister, let's try it again. It's cold. We need to get out of here." So he does it again. She's starting to sniffle and she's freezing. And she says, "Okay, I'll do it. He says, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." She's stiffened up. He can't move her. He says, "All right, now let's try it one more time. You've got to just bend your knees." The third time he says the words, she stiffens up again. And he, in his mind, I'm watching him, I can almost see his mind moving. And he decides, he jumps on the woman, and they both go under the water, and he baptized her. And they both lived. It's amazing. I ask you the question, are you sharing the Word of God? Are you telling people about Jesus? There's no greater reward. There's no greater reward than seeing a man or a woman come to know Jesus and go all the way with Christ and are baptized. I ask the question again, are you sharing? If we're on the last lap of human history, then we need to be telling people that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And it's as simple as this. I tell my church members back in our church in North Carolina, I tell them, "Hey, it's real, real easy to witness." "Yeah, but you got to learn so much." I say, no, listen to me. It's real, real easy. All you got to do is tell people, Jesus loves you, this we know. Are you with me? When I was a child growing up, my mother's always been into gambling. So she decided that she would take me as a little child to the Methodist church every Sunday for a year and just drop me off, because if you go a whole year in the Methodist church when I was growing up, at the end of the year, you get a little pin showing you've been to church for a full year, every Sunday. So my mother was a gambler, as I've already mentioned. She decided to try it and see if she could do it. She didn't go, but she sent me. This is what the Sunday school teacher said to me every Sunday: "Johnny, never forget, Jesus loves you." I want to tell you, that stuck. She told me the whole gospel message. Did you know that? Because if we will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and allow Him into our lives, I want to tell you, everything else takes place by itself. You listening? You will take this book. If we say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life, fill me with your Holy Spirit, I want to be saved," then whatever He says and no matter what He says, we will accept it and we will follow it if Jesus is Lord of my life. That's why it's so important that we give our life to Jesus Christ. We're trying everything. My wife and I, we come up with program after program, trying and whatever it takes. If it doesn't work, we don't use it again. If it works, we'll do it again. Right now we're in the process. We're doing what we call dinner with the doctor. Once a month. Third Thursday of the month. Which will be this Thursday. We're going to miss it. But we've got church members already taking care of it. We have a doctor come in the evening. We serve a meal to the people. After the meal, the doctor gets up, gives a little health talk for about 15, 20 minutes, and then he opens the floor and asks them, they have a chance to ask questions. We have 35, 40 people coming every week. These are visitors. That's not the members. These are visitors because they want to learn about health. Whatever it takes. We go to the racetrack. We hand out that little book. Some of you got our little book, Race to Victory Lane. We hand those out by the thousands. Do we see the results? Sometimes. I mean, one time we handed out at the racetrack at Bristol Motor Speedway 25,000 books. That cost us $25,000. Wow. Did we see any results? Well, we did, but I want to tell you something. 25,000 only touched a little bit because there was over 200,000 people there. But here's what happened. While we were there that week, we get a call. Some lady got a hold of the book. She had read the whole book. She had come to Bristol Motor Speedway for one purpose. Not to see the race, not to have family fun, but to commit suicide. She read the book and she realized if the Lord can change my life and change other people's lives, then maybe there was a chance for her. Those are results. Amen? When you see things like that, you can say, praise God. Saved a person's life. And that's the business that we're all in. We're in the saving business. Did you know the Bible says that if we'll take of the water of life, that water of life will flow from us out to others? That's what it says. So we're a river water of life flowing, Jesus flowing through us, flowing out to others to save men and women. We got a letter one time. She and her husband had gone to a race, got one of her books. Got a hold of the book. By the way, that little book, you can take that little book to any mechanic, any auto parts place, people that works with cars, and they may be Christian and may not be a Christian, but they'll take the book and they'll read it. It's amazing. It's amazing how it can reach so many people. But here was a lady and her husband. Race has ended. How many of you have been to a race and at the end of the race try to get out of the traffic? Think about 200,000 cars or more trying to go home at the same time. It's a traffic jam for some time. I've been at Daytona and waited for 3 hours in the same spot trying to get to move. It's amazing. But here's this couple. They're in a motorhome. The race is over. They're heading back. They've got probably 10 hours to drive. They get out on the highway, and I forget exactly what happened to the motorhome. It was either a tire blown or the engine, something happened to the engine. Whatever, they broke down, and they're pulled over to the side of the highway. Now catch this. She's sitting there on the passenger side reading the book. There's a little section in there about how we prayed, and an angel answered our prayer. She's reading that part. They're sitting on the side of the highway, broke down, and she says to God, Lord, I'm reading this book. You helped John Earnhardt in many ways, and if you can do that for him, you should be able to do that for me. About that time, a man pulls in behind them in a truck, comes up, realizes the situation, goes and gets what he needs. Within 45 minutes to an hour, they're back on the road. And she says, praise God. There's power, amen? Power in the works of God. Again, witnessing. This is my main part because I want to tell you, I have a part, you have a part to share the gospel. It's not just up to the preachers. You may not like this part, all right? I hope and pray that you do. But do you know what the commission is today? Now get ready for this, because this is going to put a... This is not a burden, but a joy on your heart, I pray. And that is this. The ministers of the gospel are the trained, they're church members, and the church members are to take over the church while the ministers goes out and does evangelism. And I hear church members saying, well, our pastor doesn't come visit. My pastor doesn't do this. My pastor doesn't do that. Brothers and sisters, get off your seat and in the street looking neat and getting ready to go up. Amen? God wants us to get ready. He wants the church to do the work, get the preacher out there, do evangelism, and let's win souls. We all need to be doing evangelism. Amen? My wife and I go down to a place called Grand Prairie, Texas. Anybody ever been there? They've asked us to do a seminar. It's right between Fort Worth and Dallas. And we're holding a seminar. There was one thing they forgot to tell me. And that was, you're going to need a translator because 3/4 of the people only speak Spanish that was coming to our seminar. I get up and I start preaching. I'm sharing the Word in English. Of course, you've already learned I can barely speak that, much less Spanish. So here I am and I'm preaching. I see a lady sitting right here on the front row and tears just flowing down her face. After the message was over, I walked down. I said, ma'am, are you all right? She couldn't understand me. I got someone that could translate. They came over and translated, and this is what she said. She said, I've been here sitting, listening to you in the Spanish language, in Spanish. And I was preaching in English. I want to tell you, there's power in God. When God wants something done, He does it. Amen? Same meeting. Lady comes up to me after we've covered some really heavy subjects. We've talked about the mark of the beast. We've talked about the Ten Commandments. We've talked about the Sabbath. She comes up to me and here's what she says. She says, preacher, I'm going home tonight. She said, I'm all messed up. I'm confused. I mean, when a person says they're confused, that's a cop-out. We're not confused. Only the devil confuses you. The Word of God never confuses. All right? But she said to me, she said, I'm going to go home. She said, I live here in Grand Prairie, Texas. I got a brother that lives in California. He's a born-again Christian. I'm going to call him up tonight, and I'm going to ask him about all these different things that you've been sharing. And she said, and then I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I said, that's exactly what I want you to do. She left. We got to pray. Lord, please do some work a miracle in this woman's life. Do something great. Here's what happened. She came back the next night. Came in with a big smile on her face. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, she's coming to let me have it. She walks up to me and she says, you're not going to believe this, preacher. And I said, what happened? She said, I went home, I called my brother. I told him I was attending a series of meetings in Grand Prairie by a preacher by the name of John Earnhardt. And he said, well, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And she said, that's right. And he said, well, you better join him because I just joined him the other week. I want to tell you, there's power, amen? Power in the cross. Power in the Word of God. Every person we come in contact with is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. I don't care what they look like, what they smell like. I don't care how many tattoos they've got on their bodies. But every person, every individual is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. We don't look at the color. We don't look at their background. We look at them and see what Jesus sees in them and how they can become. Oh, I love it. I love my work. There's nothing I would rather do. This is more important and more fun than driving a race car. Amen? I want you to keep praying for us. I've got a dream. The dream goes something like this. You've heard me talk about it the very first night. And that is to have a presence, a Christian presence, at every racetrack in America. That our racing fans who go to the racetrack, most of them go Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They're not in church. I want to tell you something. NASCAR fans are some of the most loving and kind people. I'm being a complete stranger. They'll invite me into their campground and they'll fix breakfast, supper. I mean, they're sharing people. They even share with me their beer. But I don't drink it. I want to get that one clear, okay? But they will. They'll share. They're sharing people. And they're candidates for the kingdom of heaven. And God wants us to witness them. But here's my dream. That we can have little groups at every racetrack, in Annapolis, Charlotte, North Carolina, Dover, Delaware, Sonoma, on and on and on and on and on and on. And every weekend we have a presence there and we're there for the fans to help them if they've got a need, and we can help to bring them deliverance from sin and deliverance from the evil one and place them in the hands of Jesus. Amen. Do you think that's too big for God? God's a big God. And He's already working. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the churches. The churches I'm visiting here and there. And the people are excited. They want to do something. Darlington, South Carolina. We went down there a couple of years ago. And here's a group wanting to work at the Darlington racetrack. We're taking them over. Bristol. Talladega. All around the place, Daytona, God is working in a marvelous and a mighty way. And He wants to use us. But let's get back to our message. What else is going to happen? We're living in the last days. There's a lot of events that are going to take place. You see them, you hear about them. Are we prepared for all these events? Well, I think we need to be racing real fast, don't you? I think that we need to be on fire for Jesus Christ. Oh, I got to tell you, another story came in my mind. Dealing with cars, but it goes along with my message. A couple years ago, we're living in the mountains of North Carolina. Anybody been to North Carolina, to the mountains? Don't you love those roads? You ever gone on the Blue Ridge Parkway? You try driving the whole Blue Ridge Parkway. And you think you might do it in a couple hours when you look at the map? It's about an 8 or 9 hour drive. I mean, just from Asheville to Gatlinburg, Cage Cove, if you take the Blue Ridge Parkway, I took a group of motorcyclists on a trip to Cage Cove from Asheville. I told these guys, these are strangers, people that I had met and at different places. And I said, let's go camping at Cage Cove, Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And we're going to get on the Blue Ridge Parkway in Asheville and we're going to drive all the way. I said, we'll be there in 2.5-3 hours. 8 hours later, we arrived. I lost my credibility. They said, we'll never believe you again when it comes to time. And I meant to say to them that was prophetic, but anyway, or something like that. But here we are. We're in Asheville area, these curvy roads. Our daughter is in school. She's out for the afternoon. My wife's going to meet our daughter, pick her up, and we're going to go out and eat supper and then bring her back to the school. All right? We eat our supper. We bring her back to the school. It's pitch dark. By now it's about 9:15, 9:30. I can't say that about here. You know, it didn't get dark here last night till about 10 o'clock. What's going on here? But anyway, North Carolina, it gets dark by 9 o'clock, okay? Let's use North Carolina instead of Indiana. It's pitch dark. We get back. We let the daughter off. My wife's going to follow me because I met them there. I've got an old 87 Toyota 4Runner. 340,000 miles, and I've never done anything to it. You know why? I read the manual that's in the glove compartment. If you read the manual that's in the glove in her hands, the Word of God, you can live a long, long time. But anyway, here I am. It's got a little four-cylinder. Coming up those mountains, it might peak at 45. That little four-cylinder has struggles going up those mountains. But we're on a curvy road, and I'm going to take a back road. My wife is going to follow me. All right? Keep in mind, it's real, real dark. We come to a road where we have to turn left to go toward our home. Got about 20 minutes to get home. I turn left. My wife wants to get behind me, but there's oncoming traffic. So the car that's coming gets in between us. Which, that bothered me just a little bit. The car comes up right on my bumper. Because I'm kind of waiting on my wife to catch up. He gets up on my bumper, and all of a sudden, the Earnhardt blood began to flow. He wants to race. And I'm in my four-cylinder Toyota truck. And I kick it. I stepped on the gas pedal, and man, I took off. I was going 45. But now you got to realize, these are these curvy roads. It's actually in that one area, 25 mile an hour speed zone. I'm going 45, 50. I'm over across the yellow line. But I lost him. And I'm thinking, you know, I've still got it in me, just like I had it in me when I was a 16-year-old. And then all of a sudden, I see him coming again. He gets back up on my bumper. And now he's really bothering me. I floor it. This time I'm able to get up to 60, 65 in a 35-mile zone. I'm going around those curves. I'm on both sides of the road. I'm going all over. But I'm proud because I left him. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking in my rearview mirror. Here he comes again. And he comes right up on my bumper. And he turns his lights on. And I'm thinking, this is not good. I pull into a driveway. He pulls in behind me. Before my wife had even come by, a backup was there with his lights flashing. Neighbors, people looking out of their house windows. What's this bad boy done? I'm thinking, you know, this is bad. Three times I broke the speed limit. Three times I got in the... I'm going to be in big trouble. That's what I was expecting. But I did have my safety belt on. All right? He walks up to the window. I roll my window down. And I'm praying, Lord, this is not good. I was acting crazy. He walks up to the window. And he's laughing. And I said, and I wanted to talk first before he told me what it was going to happen to me, you know. And my wife, here's the strange thing. She went on by. She saw it was me. And she went on by and pulled off the road and called me just as he had got to my window. Now, at that time, I had a phone, a cell phone, that had a police siren on it when somebody calls you. And she rings me, and this siren's going off as he's standing there, and he says, what's that? I said, oh, that's my wife trying to call me, and I hung it up real quick. I said, sir, when you came up on my bumper that first time, I thought you was somebody that was really trying to push me out of the way, and I took off because when I was a young man, I knew how to drive these things a lot better. And I would do that. I could outrun my buddies on the road with my 55 Chevrolet with a 327 and so forth in it. He said, well, here's what I did. The first time I came up on your bumper, I wanted to see what you'd do. He said, the second time I came up on your bumper, I got your, your tag number and I called it in. And when I realized when I called it in that you were an Earnhardt, he said, I decided to stop you and see if you had any autographed pictures. I gave him a whole stack of autographed pictures. And the other guy was standing behind my truck and he was just laughing. Now, don't do this at home, okay? You can get into big trouble, big trouble. Why do I share it? We're racing. We're in a hurry. We got a job to do. God's called me and you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm a believer that we're on the end of the road. I believe this is the last lap of human history. I believe that there's a lot of things going to happen and we're going to see a lot more happen. But we have a choice. We can be a part or we can just be a spectator. We can be thrilled or we can be afraid. I want you to think about this tonight. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of what is happening in our world today? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ what it should be? Only you know. Nobody can do it for me. Nobody can do it for you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, I'm about to close because I'm running out of stories. Hebrews chapter 9, turn with me if you would please. And verse 28, here's what the Lord says. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him. Don't miss the wording, for those that look for Him. Look for Him. You're prepared for it. You believe it's the last lap of human history. You believe Jesus is coming soon. And then it says this, those that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for Him? Some years ago, after getting out of the bootlegging business, my dad decided that he would buy a tractor trailer truck. He would begin to work across the United States, driving many hours, trying to support the family. Now this is after my wife and I had become Christians. He's driving across the United States, down. He's actually coming back through from out west, and he's coming through near Wilmington, North Carolina. Something happened that night, the middle of the night. As he's driving this big 18-wheeler down the road, for some reason another 18-wheeler came across and went right through the stop sign and the two trucks collided and my dad went through the windshield and ended up on the gravel underneath his own truck. The family was called in. Middle of the night, Wilmington, North Carolina, which was about 3-4 hour drive from where we lived. My wife and I got ready. We got my brother and carried him down to Wilmington, North Carolina because they said they wanted the whole family to come in because he probably wouldn't live through the night. Up to that point, my younger brother and my dad had been having fight after fight after fight. They just couldn't get along. We arrived at the hospital. We went into this room. My dad was strapped down. He was in convulsions. He was in a coma. And he was dying. We went in that room. My brother went around to one side of the bed, and I'm on the other side. My brother's name is Ron. I said, Ron, you need to make things right because this may be the last time we ever see our dad. I'll never forget what happened that night. He took a hold of my dad's hand and he said, Dad, if you forgive me, please, please squeeze my hand. And I watched my dad squeeze his hand. Jesus Christ reaches down from heaven tonight and grabs your hand and my hand, and He says, forgiven. Forgiven. How many want it tonight? How many want to know that Jesus Christ can be Lord and Savior and King of your life? He can be. Make that decision tonight. As I pray, I ask that you'll be praying. Lord, make a difference. Come into my heart. Mold and make me. Get me ready for heaven, because we are on the last lap. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise You. We want to give You glory. I believe You're talking to hearts tonight. I believe there are men and women, young people here tonight that are saying, I need to get things right. I need to have a change. Jesus is coming soon. I want to be ready. I want to live for eternity. Tonight, Father, touch these lives. We give You praise and we give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.